Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, John.
Very good. It's nearly Christmas time. And when that happens, there's a lot of films around. I don't know if you've noticed that, but there do seem to be a lot of films being talked about, and if you watch telly, you're watching them. The Radio Times recently compiled a list of UK favourite films at Christmas time. And the winner was It's a Wonderful Life. Aww. And then Elf. And then The Muppet Christmas Carol. And then Love Actually. And then Home Alone. And then Die Hard. Yes. But Bruce Willis says that Die Hard isn't a Christmas film, actually. We were remembering in our house when you didn't have on-demand television. And so what you did was you either watched things on telly or you had to go and rent them at the video shop. And if you wanted to save money on rentals, then what you did was notice what was on at Christmas time and record it so that you could then watch it later in the year, which you always forgot to do. How things have changed. But there are films that come round and round and round again, aren't there? And the Christmas ones seem to be that. We've got Watership Down coming round again in a new form now, even. I don't know if you've got, not necessarily Christmas, but you've got films which you watch again and again. In our house, it was Lord of the Rings. And we loved the books anyway. And then the films came out and we thought they were fantastic. And then we got the DVDs. And then we got the extended edition DVDs, which have extra bits that mere mortals sitting in the cinema never saw. And they have the bits at the end which show how it was all made, which is incredible. There's as long explaining how it's made as there was in the films themselves. And it means you can really get behind it all. It's fantastic. You've heard the dreadful old joke about Watership Down. Read the book, seen the film, now eat the pie. Well, in our case, you've got Lord of the Rings, read the book, seen the films, now crochet the Fellowship of the Rings, which was what Rachel did some time back before these nativity things that we've got here. But if you enjoy Lord of the Rings, I'll leave them up there for a bit. You can work out who's who. But they are all represented there, the whole Fellowship of the Ring. Well, anyway, moving on swiftly, the Bible is a bit like films. When you watch a film that you know well, the history it's set in, or you know well how the film was made, or you know the efforts they went to do different bits, you appreciate it much more. When we read the Bible, I think we appreciate it much more if we've got some of the big picture and if we understand what's going on behind it. And the more we read the Bible, the more we pick that up, the more that you listen to people speaking or you listen or you read your own reading around the Bible, you can piece things together. If you do history, you pick up all this big history and geography as well. All really good stuff. And when you have a reading from the Bible that starts at that time and then goes on to say something else, you need to start saying, well, where are we then? What's going on then? So I want to take the readings from today and just do a little bit of background before we go into them. In fact, I'm doing mostly background and just a little bit of thinking about the readings at the end. One big bit of background, which the whole story that we look at this time of year is relying on, really, is the expectation of the Messiah. And to an extent, we read about that in the prophets in the Old Testament, but it's not written very clear there. There was this big gap of 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And during that time, the idea of Messiah developed. It wasn't all the same understanding exactly what it would be. Would it be a warrior? Would it be a person of peace? All these different things. There's these ideas there. But basically, through that time, written in some of the writings that are around there, and there are places where they've been gathered together, and there are books which we don't treat as Bible books, but they are gatherings of people's writings and of that time, with names like Targum and Enoch comes in there somewhere. Anyway, there are ways that you can read some of this stuff about the developing of the idea of Messiah. But basically, there's been a change between the Old Testament and the time of the New Testament, because there in the New Testament, you can see that actually people were waiting for the Messiah in a way that wasn't the case in the last bits of the Old Testament that we read, where people are going about their day-to-day stuff. But in the New Testament, we read, for example, when John the Baptist comes on the scene in Luke 3, people were wondering if he could be the Messiah. He obviously had an idea of the Messiah. And when Philip is talking to Nathanael when Jesus is choosing disciples, Philip says, "We've found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about." So there he's saying, waiting for a Messiah. And the woman from Samaria who Jesus talks to says, "I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." So here were people who were waiting for Messiah, and they took that from the Old Testament prophecies and from stuff that happened, the ways thoughts developed in 400 years since then. God was making ready this occasion. And actually, there's that conversation in Luke chapter 24 where you wish they'd had a dictaphone, because Jesus talked to the disciples, the two disciples who are walking to Emmaus, and he explained from all the scriptures how it said that he had to, that the Messiah had to suffer and die and rise again. And you sort of think, wow, I'd love to hear it from Jesus, how that all fits together. So there was the expectation of the Messiah. It's there in the prophets. It developed at a time when we don't have anything written that we read very much. But by the time we get to the New Testament, we can see it behind what's going on. People were expecting the Messiah. And so we have our first reading from Micah, one of the prophets, unjustifiably called a minor prophet because his book is shorter than the other ones. You get the major prophets with big fat books like Jeremiah and Isaiah. Not saying they're big fat prophets, but just the books are big. And then you get the minor prophets where the books are little. And when you say, "Please, can we have a reading from Zechariah?" And you sort of think, where's that then? Which are the minor prophets? We can list them off. Was Zechariah one of them? Zechariah comes in our reading today. Yeah, just threw me, threw myself for a moment there. Habakkuk, Haggai, other great minor prophets like that. Anyway, Micah. And in that reading, we read about Bethlehem. Bethlehem, which was the place of the Messiah's birth. And also Bethlehem says, to an extent, the line of the Messiah's birth. The line is going to come through David's line. Bethlehem was a city of David, associated with David. And we also read about the shepherd ruler, whose origins are from ancient times. In the beginning was the Word. Wow, we can't get more ancient than that. And who rules with God's strength and majesty, and who brings peace. And these are all things which help us to understand Jesus better. And these are all things which would have helped the disciples to understand Jesus better. I'll get rid of the Lord of the Rings now. Presumably, they're the verses from, it's the verses here from Micah that the people advising King Herod would have told him about when the Magi came along and said, "Where's the king to be born? Where's the baby born king of the Jews?" And he didn't have a clue, but he asked some people who did know, and they came back and said, "Bethlehem." Which is why they ended off heading off to Bethlehem. So there's a good prophecy, including the Messiah, as we get ready to tell the wonderful story of the Messiah's birth over the next couple of days as we get to Christmas. And that particular reading fits in a pattern of prophetic readings, which we can find through the Old Testament. And then our second reading, we have Luke's story from the run-up to the same birth. And again, I think some background here is helpful, particularly because that's the reading that says at that time, at the beginning of it. So at what time? Well, it all starts with angels. As far as we're aware, there haven't been any angels for a long time. There's no visits of angels in the Old Testament, just about where we've been reading. There's a big gap there. But then suddenly, with these two women, we've got angels big time in the background there. Because first of all, let's think about Elizabeth. Here's someone whose life had just been turned upside down completely. She and her husband Zechariah were well beyond having babies. They were getting on with their lives as senior members of the community. And Elizabeth was known to be barren, or thought to be barren, not able to have children. Zechariah is a priest priest in the temple, and it was his turn to go into the tabernacle, the holy place. Here is a model that somebody helpfully has done of the temple. Originally, when escaping from Egypt, the tabernacle in the wilderness was set up to God's instructions to Moses, and this reflects that same sort of thing. Here in the top half is the Holy of Holies, That is the most holy place. And only once a year can only the high priest go in there. And that's the one where you have to tie rope to his foot, because if he fainted, you'll have to pull him out. Zechariah was in this part called the holy place, rather than the Holy of Holies. And still, it's a very holy place. It's a sparsely furnished place. It's lit by just a lampstand. There's a couple of other things. He was burning incense, which was a real serious thing you got to do every now and then. And there he was on his own in this big silent place. And suddenly, there's an angel. Wow. And the angel tells Zechariah that Elizabeth is going to have a child. And Zechariah questions how this can be, since he's old and she's old. And the angel says that he is Gabriel, and this is a God thing. And actually, because of his doubt, he's struck dumb, because he didn't believe. And he's also told that the son should be called John. And as Zechariah comes out with everybody waiting, he has a lot of explaining to do, but he can't speak. So I guess he writes it all down. But fast forward a bit now. We're sort of 6 months further in, or more, and Elizabeth is pregnant, and she will have spent a chunk of that time in seclusion. That's how it worked in those days if you were pregnant. And she had a very silent husband. She might have thought that a good or a bad thing. And she would probably be expecting that if this child is going to be a boy, it will be called Zechariah, because boys were named after their fathers. You can see when you get to that part of the story that Zechariah actually had to press quite hard to make sure the boy wasn't called Zechariah, but was called John. And in that moment, he got his voice back. Yay. So this is the Elizabeth at that time who is being visited by Mary. Now, where is Mary at that time? What's going on with her? She's probably about 16 or 17. She's probably a typical girl of that age, finding out what it means to be growing up into a woman in that culture. No doubt she's getting on with all the things that 16 and 17-year-old girls do at that time. In her case, one of them means being promised in marriage to a carpenter called Joseph. And then all of a sudden, she meets an angel. And the angel says, "Greetings!" Or whatever that translates from Watcher. Anyway, the angel has to say, "Don't be afraid," because I think that often happens with angels, and gives her this strange and unsettling news that she is going to have a baby who will be called Jesus. And not just that, he will be great and we will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Wow. And Mary asks a very reasonable question: how can this be? Sometimes I think it's a bit unfair, because both Zechariah and Mary ask, how can this be? But I guess what we don't get in the very succinct bits of the Bible writings of these stories is, I guess Zechariah must have asked in disbelief, whereas Mary asked in belief and questioning of trying to understand deeper. Anyway, she is told that it's something that the Holy Spirit will do, and the baby will be called the Son of God. And then the angel tells her about Elizabeth being 6 months pregnant and says that no word from God can fail. And then Mary says yes to this crazy thing that God's doing. And the angel leaves, and Mary hurries to visit Elizabeth. And we're not sure whether it was before that, it's probably after that, that Joseph needed his own angel in a dream to tell him that this was okay and he should stick with Mary, despite the fact that this wasn't in his plan at all. And if you've seen the BBC nativity that they did quite recently, that's got the whole thing of Mary coming back from 3 months with Elizabeth, and that being the first time that Joseph realizes what's happening. And it's really quite thought-provoking, that part of it, actually. So we've got two women, we've had two angels, we've got two men who are going to watch as God does his thing through the women they love, and in our passage they meet. And they meet in the hill country of Judea, which looked a bit like that, probably no probably fewer buildings, definitely no electric lines in the foreground. But that's the sort of area we're talking about. This is near a place, or in a place called Ein Kerem, which is where traditionally it is commemorated that Zechariah and Elizabeth lived, therefore John the Baptist grew up, and therefore where this meeting happened. And a little way up a hill, quite a long way up a hill actually, there is a church in the place where traditionally this actual meeting happened. And as ever, there is the church. There's also a wonderful sculpture there, which is the, well, we liked it, the Mary and Elizabeth meeting. These two expectant mums meeting, and it's full of joy. So there they meet, and what the joy there was. I'm just going to read this bit. When Mary heard Elizabeth's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Well, I think that last bit about the Lord fulfilling promises was probably both of those women, wasn't it? Believing that God would fulfill the promises to them. As an aside, when Rachel was trying to get that photo when we were there on pilgrimage, there was lots of other people around, and she ended up getting this one with two women who didn't move out the way. But actually, you get this lovely view of two joyful women meeting underneath a sculpture of two joyful women meeting. it's a lovely picture, that one, I think. So Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, says her thing, and then Mary, also filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks forth words that have been echoed by Christians through all the centuries since then. They've become known as the Magnificat, because if you say them in Latin, it begins Magnificat, and they're spoken in so many different languages. And at this church, they have plaques on the walls of the Magnificat in many different languages. I was delighted to discover it in Swahili, the language that surrounded me in my childhood. So I was pleased to find that. "My soul glorifies," says the NIV, "or my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Magnificat starts very personal, but actually it goes on to speak about generations and even nations. It's about God's mercy, it's about God's faithfulness, it's about the way that he turns things on their head, bringing down the strong and lifting up the humble. And that's reason for joy for us too, all these centuries later. And it's reason for joy as we reach the end of Advent. And I hope that you will have that joy, in a sense, carry that with you. Yes, there's a time coming up just as we celebrate Christmas where joy is often easy to find. There's a lot of things going on around which are joyful, but it's not always like that. And I hope actually that you'll have the joy that is there because of God's big picture, because of the way he works, because he's mindful of our humble and sometimes struggling state, and the way that he can fill us with good things when we're hungry. That's what the Magnificat reminds us of, what Mary reminds us of in her song. So Advent is nearly over, but don't lose that expectancy that we've been thinking about in Advent. God is at work. Jesus is coming soon. And as we all move on to celebrate the birth of Jesus, don't lose the image of those two expectant women who are meeting and seeing what God's up to in their lives. God breaking in ways that they hadn't expected. And he still does break in, and he still does do unexpected things today. And then when you get the rubbish unexpected things, which are not God's stuff at all, he's still very much with us in those things. That's what we can take from all of these. And look out for angels. I don't know that we're likely to meet an angel like Zechariah or Mary did, but actually the word angelos, is a word which means messenger. And if we just rewind from the little wings and stuff like that, which I don't suppose the ones in the Bible had, God's messengers, God's people who are able to give God's message to us, can come surprisingly in all sorts of situations, through all sorts of surprising people. So look out for God's messengers, even if we don't call them angels. And whether these days are happy or whether they are hard, I pray that you will have the gift of God's deep down joy. That's what he specializes in. Mary and Elizabeth had that joy. And I pray that with them you'll also have that deep down trust that God is on the move, that he's doing good stuff, that you're part of his big picture. And as he was with Mary and Elizabeth, he's also with you now. Amen.